Again, good morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord, and you listening with the improved streaming online. Good morning to you also. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Many passages of Scripture are a lot of work for a pastor to preach from, especially when you do expositional teaching verse by verse, because they're corrective. And it's never fun to correct, but it's necessary, it's imperative, and it comes with the territory. But this passage that we've been considering, well, last week and this week, in fact, all of chapter 24 in Luke, is just glorious. It's just wonderful. And it has a life of its own. It is one of the most beautiful sections in all the Bible. Last session, we considered the road to Emmaus. After the resurrection, two disciples were going to a small village named Emmaus, and they traveled that road, and Jesus joined them. Well, this morning we will consider the road from Emmaus, as they have to now go back to Jerusalem. Well, we'll get to that in a moment, but let's read verses 28 through 35. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. I've been waiting all year to get to this section in Scripture, and the pressure is on to try to bring out those things that make it beautiful to me, and hopefully others feel the same. It is a superlative chapter. It abounds with excitement. We'll go right to verse 28. Then they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. It's a humorous piece of Scripture in many ways. Just as when he was walking on the water, he would have passed them by. Here he was, "Well, I'm just going to keep going." He doesn't say it, but it's implied. He indicated. Had they no hunger for God's word, he would have moved on, and that would have been it. They would not have come to recognize him. They did not take him serious until he began opening the scriptures. When he first joined them, "What is this you're talking about and are so sad? And have you not heard? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem?" They didn't take him seriously then, but they take him now. The cause of that is he opened up God's word. He's doing all of this for us. He's leaving these patterns for us. You may be rather ho-hum in your life to others, but when you open the scripture, if you have any knowledge of the word and you begin to share that knowledge, whatever about you was unappealing and not exciting goes away. Now, of course, that can be ruined with a sour testimony. But if your testimony has not been compromised, you possess great power. When you open Scripture, all of us do. I'm just a regular person like you, but when I step into this pulpit, everything changes. When that Word of God opens up, everything changes, in spite of me, not because of me. I would have it no other way, and you should not either. What hope and power is bundled up in this thought. He would have gone on. He indicated. They wouldn't let him go. How many are not troubled by Jesus going on? How many really it doesn't faze them? "Yeah, I went to church. Yeah, I had a Bible study. And they're just not bothered that Jesus didn't meet them. You come to the house of God. You want to hear from God. You want God to speak between the words of everyone else, whatever is going on. You want to hear from God. You should. Some encouragement, some correction, something. Because whenever it comes from God, it's to our advantage if we be His people. Over the centuries, how many have viewed their Christianity and their religion as hobby? It's just something to do to pass the time. They would never say it that way. They've been conditioned not to do that. But some love to tinker with it, to dress it up, to parade it around by never entering into its power, which is the presence of Christ. Epigonosko is the Greek word. They knew Him. That is the Greek. And it's more powerful when it happens than any language could ever express. Those who tinker with their religion, with their faith, they do so because they don't take God seriously. They may take themselves so, but they do not take Him. Some make no real sacrifice for Him. That is reserved for career or family or vacation or self or something else. When you don't take God seriously, you won't sacrifice for Him. So let me maybe help you with this if I'm speaking of you, those who don't serve or do serve with the wrong spirit. What you must do then is pray out loud to Him and tell Him to His face that you're not getting it. You're not seeing it. You're missing it. There's something deeper for you and you're not finding it. You have to tell Him. Because that's what God wants. He wants this relationship. By joining these men on the road, He's telling us, I want a relationship. I want to insert myself in the midst of whatever's going on in your life. Remember, these two disciples were devastated by the events. God Himself takes seriously all those who take seriously His word. Luke's Gospel, Jesus said to them, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." How do you ever forget that once you hear it coming from Jesus? It stays with you. You may lose sight of it, but when you hear it again, you remember that you heard it before. Because it means something, that's why. That's what words are supposed to do. They're supposed to mean something. Words aren't supposed to create the ideas. They express the ideas that are there. And this is an idea or a thought. It's not an idea. It's a thought of God. If you're going to serve, there will always be natural affections competing for Jesus' attention. There will always be family or competing excuses, always, to put Jesus second. You know, He can be first without you missing anything. He can be first and you can still love and be with your family. You can still have a career if He is first. And you're not playing games with that. Or you can pretend that He's first, and in your heart you know He's not, and you're just lined up for correction. And so, this is a repeated lesson in Scripture because the opponent returns. Time and time again, we find in Scripture the dead, those who aren't serious about God, those who tinker with religion, create their own views of God because it feels better to them. And so I'm going to take the time to take several passages from the prophets. Because this is whom He's been teaching. He's been teaching these men from the prophets, from Moses, from the writings of the Jews. The very scriptures I'm going to quote are among the scriptures that He opened up to them. Zechariah. We had this. It's just Wednesday, chapter 7. There the prophet was telling the people about the behavior of those who were supposed to be the people of God. They boasted that they were the people of God, but it was just lip service. They weren't serious about it. And so he tells about their behavior, how they became judged by God, what caused them to suffer ruin. and the operative words, suffer and ruin. He says, but they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which Yahweh of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from Yahweh. Great wrath. You see, again, these men, when he indicated he would go, they weren't turning him loose. Not that easily. This was something that was real. They were already on fire, and they didn't know who they were speaking to. Wait till they find that part out. Wait till they understand that Scripture is nothing without God. They knew this, but they were about to enter into it. Jeremiah, he said, the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. That's what they said to the prophet. Let me get to the beginning part of that. Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of Yahweh, we will not listen to you. This still goes on. Then Nehemiah chapter 9, he testified against them that you might bring them back to your law, yet they acted proudly, did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. You see, we who believe, as we come to this passage of Scripture, we're taken by this Lord Jesus because we know all so many things that go along with him. We know that there's so much more to him than what these men just experienced on the road. We know that these Old Testament Scriptures have everything to do with he is. He is the author of these words. We know that these are the thoughts and teachings that have to be expressed to this very day. Because there are many churches and Christians that don't mind that he has gone farther without them. What are you going to do about it? Well, you've got to be hungry and thirsty as these men were. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. We take one more from Chronicles. So the runners passed from city to city, and the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, as far as Zebulun. But they laughed at them and mocked them. Nevertheless, the word of God went forth. Some humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of Yahweh. Singleness of heart. When Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the mark, towards the prize, towards the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That singleness of mine, that dictates everything to me. Even if I suffer, that dictates to me how I'm going to live. So that's the first verse. He indicated that he would have gone farther. Verse 29, but they... I'm hearing things. Where was I? Verse 29, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to stay with them. That, but they, that's their response to his indication. They did something about it. They weren't satisfied. It's not good enough. The word constrained in the Greek means to, it's a forceful word. It means to bend back nature. As maybe if you have a small tree and it's leaning and you put wire around it and you cushion it and you stake it and you bend it back. That's the idea, to compel. All because he had fed their righteous and hungry hearts with the Scripture. The truth of Scripture always ministers to the hearts of God's friends. Always, God's word ministers to his friends. Maybe you're frustrated with the car in front of you. Then you get up close enough and you see a symbol of Christianity. And all of a sudden, you're checking yourself. You don't do that, I do. Well, he's not a Christian. I can plow him off the road. Certainly, that's not the thought. You know it's not right, even with an unbeliever. But then when you see that fish or the cross, you're rebuked. Why are you in the flesh? What's the rush? None, because they're in my way. Lydia, you all know who Lydia is in the book of Acts. And she heard Paul preach the word of God. What was her response? We're told in Acts 16. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us, and that's the same Greek word there, translated here in Luke 24:29 as compelled. She compelled them. She went against resistance. It's not to violently protest, but it's to just push back, rightfully so. And so they said, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." Living and powerful is God's word. These men were turned. When they said, "Abide with us," it said the evening part, so these were just to help them convince the traveler to not go on. But really, they just wanted him to continue his lessons. What disciple wants Christ to leave? This word "abide," it shows up in John's gospel. It shows up other places. It's going to show up twice in this verse in the Greek. John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you could do nothing." And so they're asking him to abide with them. And then continuing in verse 29, "And he went in to stay with them." The word "stay" in the Greek is also "abide." Again, the frustration of the translators to not always be consistent with the translation of the word. It would help more often than not, it seems. And so they invited him into their home. And he entered as he always does when he is invited. He would not force himself on them, but he would not turn their invite away either. And so he entered. And this awesome one, who has just conquered death, this one who's just died for them and rose again, was willing to come in and sit with two relative nobodies. Who are they in creation next to him? He's the creator, they are the created. It will always be that way. And yet, he's with them 100%. Deuteronomy, God speaking to Moses, telling the Jews, when your enemies come up, now your enemies may not be the Canaanites. It may be a relative. It may be a coworker. It may be your sinful lust. It is something odd and evil, perhaps. It's an enemy. And the Lord says concerning you and your enemies, as he said to Moses, "Yahweh your God, the great and awesome God, is among you." Jesus said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." He makes it more personal. He's not just a Shekinah. He's a person and he's there. He's here right now. His grace, his ability, not only his ability to forgive and work in spite of us, but his eagerness to do it. He's eager to forgive those who are sincere, who have a contrite heart. That is emphasized in the Old Testament. It is blown away in the New Testament. It's so far magnified. And he sat at the table with them. And he sits at the table with you. Let no food touch your mouth without saying, "Thank you, Lord." I thank God for my dessert, especially. Thank you, Lord. Because he's at the table with me, even in times like that. He sat at the table with them. Now, this is communion. This is having it in common with them. The crucified, risen Lord Jesus Christ with them. Our communion, the communion of the local assembly of believers, is very meaningful to God. What is it called? It's called his table. As he sat at the table with them, that's what Luke writes. And then Paul writes in Corinthians, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons." This is the Lord's table. He owns the moment.
He owns them, as Paul would write, your life is not your own. You belong to Christ Jesus if you say you are His. He took the bread, he says. He's assuming the role of the host, a dominating personality. But it's the dominance of love. It is the dominance of something outside of this life, above this world. It is something from heaven. He comes in and he takes the bread. 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Because the next words that we read here in Luke 24, verse 30, that he took the bread, blessed and broke it. If you allow him to take you, there's going to be breaking, but there's going to be blessing. To make it worth it. That's what worthy means. He is worthy. He's worth it. Whatever he puts me through or allows me to go through, he is worth it. And so what he takes, he breaks, and what he breaks, he blesses. Parallel lessons for our lives. The metaphor of Scripture is intentional. It is real and powerful. And the forces of hell and your sinful nature and life in general will try to take that away from you. And only those who have the armor on will stand. And he gave it to them. He put the food in their hands. And so let's go over it again. He sat, he took, he blessed, he broke, he gave. That's Christ. And in the end, you get heaven. That's home for God. If God says, "I'm going home," he's saying, "I'm going to heaven." And he has also said that's going to be your home too. This place is not forever. No matter what you're going through, no matter how many times you think God's word does not work because your situation has not been corrected, that's okay. It will be. It may not be in this life, but it will be. You stick with him. You go nowhere else. As Naomi told Ruth, don't be found in another's field. You stay in the field of Boaz. You Christians, me included, you stay in the field of Christ no matter what happens. Verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. You may say, I would love to have witnessed this. Christ said, you are witnessing it. That's why I have given preaching and anointed preaching. So you can still experience me. And not until they received the bread and he broke it and blessed them did they recognize him. Well, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said it just like that. I am that which sustains life. I am that which feeds you. I am that which you cannot live without. I am the food. I am the manna that has come from heaven. Were the scars still on him at this point? It doesn't say. What is certain is that they received the bread. What is certain is that Thomas will be called to insert his fingers into the wounds. How does that all work out? Doesn't say. But the Bible does say this. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And so before they could see him, they had to see the Scriptures. We covered that. Now, some of you, again, may say, I struggle with reading. I struggle with the Word of God. Yeah, but you don't struggle with all of it. Get enough of it. Bite off what you can chew and go with that. Don't try to keep pace with some of those who have large appetites. You keep pace with what God is doing with you. If I were, as an early Christian, to try to keep pace with the men who influenced me, I would have been discouraged. I would read writings of Joseph Parker and G. Campbell Morgan and Charles Spurgeon and say, man, I can't speak like that. I can't write like that. I don't have the command of the language like that. I can't express myself like that. Okay, do nothing then. I'm doing nothing. You called me. I'm doing something. I didn't think it would hurt so much. But at the same time, I didn't think it would be so wonderful. As bittersweet as what this life is, you're not going to get away from it. So be mature about it and accept the fact and do what you can with what you have because God has given it to you. And so their recognition of the risen Christ based on Scripture first, and that's why he joined them on the road and preached to them. He initiated it all. He is the one that said, "He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow torrents of living water." Now, in this life, Jesus promised, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled." I have hungered for many things in my salvation. I've hungered for more effective ministry. I've hungered for this and that. But never, since he saved me, have I ever again hungered like I hungered before I was saved. I've never gone back to that type of hunger. The type of hunger he promises to fill, he fills. All those other appetites, you got to deal with them. That's okay. That's where the work gets done. Otherwise, if it were any other way, if you think about it, there'd be nothing for you to do in Christ. Just get saved. Well, if that was God's plan, you'd get saved and taken immediately to heaven. But that is not his plan. Haven't said it in a while, but that's the story of Noah. I'm leaving you here with these bugs and animals because there's work to be done. Because I don't want a repeat of this mess. That there are going to be souls born that are going to be moved by the things that are taking place here. God's essentially saying to Noah and so many other things. Clearly, he did not retain the bruises on his head, the scars from the thorns. Clearly, he was in a glorified body. I don't know if he will hold the scars forever. I see no reason why. The Scripture doesn't tell us he will. Maybe you've heard that somewhere else. You've heard someone say that forever and he'll have the scars on him. The Bible doesn't say that. And so I don't see how we should lock onto that. But when you hear something the first time, right or wrong, it can have a long lifespan. And that would account for much of the bitterness people experience when they come to a church and they hear something new and different, but backed up by Scripture. So do not be one of those who heard the wrong thing somewhere else and are determined to protect it because you liked it. Go by what Scripture says. And he vanished from their sight. Now, this is not magic. Magic is, we use magic in two ways. We use a harmless way of magic. Yeah, it's magically delicious, you know. We're not saying in that statement, we're not taking the serious into consideration. The serious form of magic is prohibited by God. It is to suggest that there are other forces in the universe that have powers that human beings don't, that human beings can tap into. That we reject. Well, it is possible for sure if you want to mess with Ouija boards and Satan, you'll have a power for a while. It won't be a superpower, and it's powerful enough to land you in hell forever. That's as far as it will take you. But that is certainly not what the Scripture is saying here. This is not magic. It is divine. He is the God. It is God doing it. He controls it, superior to the laws of known physics. Well, it's foolish for man to think that if he can't know it, it must not be. There are many laws that exist in God's kingdom of physical laws, you might say, and spiritual laws, and the blend of the two that we do not know about. The angels that visited Abraham with the Lord present, they did eat. And then they went on back to heaven after they finished their business. And the food just completely assimilated within them. Physical laws, impressive and humorous that he's there with them, and all of a sudden he vanishes from their sight. Who would want to have experienced that? I think all of us who love Christ, we would love to have been there that day. And here he's talking to us and then poof, now what do you do? Verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the Scripture to us? They felt it. They felt it big. I mean, this was moving, life-changing moving. They said, he set us on fire, that harmless fire from God, as Moses saw. Are there any here listening now whose hearts once blazed for Jesus Christ, but has since been doused. Once you burned with hope and expectation, but something made your heart wet with unbelief, has made you sluggish, has made you doubt, has made you wonder if it's worth it or not, has made you suspect that Christianity or Christ in this life is not all that. Perhaps you have allowed other things to soak your soul. Some other influence keeps you from burning. Maybe you're just warm, lukewarm. And you know what the Lord says about lukewarmness. Maybe there's too much family. Maybe there's too much career, too much fretting, too much self, too much weirdness. You know, the odd things that you cannot account for, but they're real. Your heart can no longer burn for Christ, can no longer catch fire. You have no joy. You follow Jesus because intellectually you know there's no argument against him. You may have your emotional burst in praise and songs, but doesn't really go much further than that. When you share Christ with someone else, you're asking yourself, do you really believe the things you're preaching? You got to get busy if this is you. It's not Christ's fault. It's up to us to receive, to keep going. I think there's great joy in Christ. Take a man of the word whose life is devoted to study Scripture. And in pastor's case, the congregation, they contribute to his time. They pay for his time to be in the Word. And he has to take many sacrifices. He has to give up a lot of things that he would like to do that he cannot do any longer because it consumes him to a large degree. Not to a fanatical extent, but it still makes him different. And in those years, as he's studying the Word and it's going into him and he's enjoying it, Christ is going to lead him through passages of life that question everything he has held dear. It will challenge every belief. It will challenge everything about Christ. And that is the arena. And that's where the faith is proven. That's where he either gets to go into the pulpit and preach from a relationship with his Savior or not. And it's no different for you. Maybe on a lesser scale, but it's no different for you. God gives you the Word, not to hoard it, because it will rot, but to live it, no matter what's going on. And there will be moods, and there will be seasons, and there will be joys, and there will be sorrows, there will be depression, there will be everything that you can think of. And you are supposed to cut through it nonetheless. And when the dust settles, you're standing next to the Lord and he next to you. But it doesn't always happen that way. That's why I take the time to say it. Because there are many who can't flame anymore. They're soaked. They've been entangled by something. Paul said, don't be entangled in the world. Politics will entangle you like that. Instantly. Cares of this, cares of that, whatever else. You can find other things if you're not careful. And we are to be careful. And so, it says here again, bottom of verse 32, and while he opened the Scriptures to us. You say, but I've had the Scripture open. Yeah? So, what's your point? You've taken hits on your armor, just like the Word said. Why are you surprised? What are you going to do now? If you want to be on fire for the Lord, you got to plow those things out the way. You know, those you got to big truck it. You know, those big trucks with the tires. I don't know who thought of that. He should be in jail. But it works for my illustration. Just rolling over other cars. You've got to do these things. That did it for them. While he opened the Scriptures, our hearts burned. While he opened the Scriptures, you can't say it enough. And so, what's it going to be? A burning heart or a burning soul? Is your soul going to burn in eternity, judged because you did not burn for God? Or will you come back? We have a book in the bookstore, Wonders of His Grace. And in that book, it captures a period of time in a church in England about 150 years ago. And it captures the movement of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people. And you have to understand that you cannot always blaze for God but you can always flame or often flame. You cannot always blaze, you cannot always flame, but you can always burn for God. That's constant. So long as you are burning, so long as there is a pilot, there is an opportunity to burst forth in flame again. But once that pilot goes out, once something begins to clog the jets, you've got problems. And don't expect Christ to swoop down or dispatch angels when he's given his word. Not saying he doesn't swoop down, not saying he does not dispatch his angels, but I am saying you can't count on that. There are other things to count on. You're counting on him when you go to his scripture. You're counting that he is going to help you, that he is never going to leave you nor forsake you. I don't know how long whatever it is you're going through will last. There are things that make me sick that I have to go through in life. I just, you know, Lord, that's what I hate about this life. And he never goes, huh, I didn't know that. He never acts surprised about that. It's almost like, yeah, I've heard that before. I've heard it through the ages. I've heard it from you, and I've heard it from the best and the worst alike. And get up and let's go. Verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. If you have a critical spirit, you would say, why didn't he just tell me when we were in Jerusalem? Why do I have to wait to get to Emmaus and then come all the way back at night? I don't know. Ask him. That's what he does. He always keeps us a little off balance. Just enough to force us to work to get our balance back. They forgot their hunger. They forgot the food. That could wait till later. There are other exciting stories similar to this in Scripture. You might remember the four lepers in the book of Kings when the army of the Syrians had surrounded the northern kingdom's capital city. And the lepers said, well, we either stay here and die or we do something. If we go to the Assyrians and they kill us, well, we just die quickly. But if we stay here, we'll starve and die slowly. So they made up their mind that they were going to go to the Syrian camp and ask for food. And as they were traveling, the Lord did send his angel in this occasion. And the Assyrians thought, hearing them rustle through whatever brush they were coming through, the Assyrians thought they were being attacked. And so they panicked. And they fled as fast as they could. And they left all this food, and the lepers began to gorge themselves. Well, I mean, that's what they came for. And while they're stuffing their mouths, they go, mm-hmm. This is not right. 2 Kings chapter 7. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. We can't sit on this. You know, sometimes when I prepare, I get a scripture verse. It's close, but I'm still a little foggy on it, on its connection to what we're talking about. But I feel the Spirit say, put it there. And then I get up and I'm speaking and I glance down at the scripture reference and all of a sudden it comes to light. I know it's application. That's God. Well, that's the same for you. Study up on God's word, and when you're around others, he'll draw from that well. He'll take it from there. It happens all the time for me. So when I force it, though, it gets all messed up. And so you learn not to force it. But their time with Christ turned them around and sent them into action. They did not keep, if this was not something they could wait till tomorrow, the opportunity was now. They recognized that and they seized the moment. Jesus had given them something worth telling. And what they had to say would have been wasted on anybody else except the right people. Who are the right people? The Lord will have to point those out to you. Because you can preach to the wrong people. You can waste your time preaching to the wrong. Paul, when he got to Athens, he recognized, I'm wasting my time here. These people are so impressed with their own credentials, they're not listening to anything I'm saying. Some did get saved there, but then he moved on to Corinth. It says here at the bottom of verse 33, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. Verse 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Who's talking here? This is not now the two from Emmaus. These are the apostles and those with them. It's just how Luke wrote it, and you have to use the context to get to that. And so the disciples beat them to it. They show up, and they come through the door, and they're about to say, we just saw the Lord. But the ones in the house said, Jesus is risen. He beats them to it. And I'm going to bring that out. It brings it out itself, but I'll point it out. And has appeared to Simon. Well, they would not have known that. That's new news. Not Simon says. Simon saw. Simon saw Jesus. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Paul wrote in Romans 1, verse 4. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit. And you hear these things and you want to leave the church with this power. You can and you will, but it likely won't be emotional. Because too many things are going to strip that off you by the time you get to your car. Certainly by the time you drive to wherever you are driving. And so you're going to have to call upon other resources to keep it or lose it. Paul wrote, and he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12. The 12 had not yet seen him. But Peter did. Why do we not read more of the Lord's appearing to Simon? That he rose again and visited Simon says it all. There's nothing to add. I assume that his meeting with the Lord went something like this on Peter's part. Sob, sob, boo-hoo, cry, cry, I can't believe it. What else could he say? His Lord has certainly forgiven him. Others have not. His Lord embraced him again, showed himself alive. What could he write? What could he be took to his grave that moment? All he said is, I saw him. And that was enough for the early church. We don't read of anybody trying to squeeze out of Peter, come on, tell us the details. Peter told enough. I saw the risen Christ. Say no more. Verse 35. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now it's the two from Emmaus doing the talking. And so you can hear them repeating, speaking so fast, so excited, one cutting the other off. It's just this exciting moment because their hearts were still burning. Nothing diminished between Emmaus and Jerusalem for them. I would love to have seen the look on their faces when Jesus vanished. And then the look when they talked to each other, did not our hearts burn? And then the look as they trekked back to Jerusalem. And then the look on their faces when they got there. And so the question is, as their heads swirled and their hearts burned and their eyes were opened, are there again any here that are sluggish and nonchalant about these things? Have you become casual? Maybe you've always been casual about what God has to say. You who are not married yet and may one day be married, seek for someone who loves Jesus more than you. That doesn't mean that there will not be enough love to take care of you. It means there will be an abundance of love. Because if he rightly loves Jesus, if she rightly loves Jesus, you'll never be neglected. You will suffer no harm, not from them. Love never fails. This is one of the reasons why so many marriages struggle. Jesus is not taken seriously enough. And when he indicates that he would go on, they let him go because of other things that are important to them. I will not yield to my spouse. I'm going to be right. Things like that. I will not take the time to do this for my wife or to do this for my husband. Because at the moment I resent something that they've done or said or didn't do or didn't say. And Satan is just rubbing his hands together, licking his chops, and you are going down. And what witness do you have after that? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, obey your husbands, for this is the will of God. Children, obey your parents, for this is the will of God.
One reason so many are sluggish is because they're emotionally dependent for their spirituality.
I love my emotions in Christ just as much as you. And when I can't find them, I'm troubled by it. And I go to him and I say, Lord, I haven't been singing. I haven't been enjoying it. I've been one foot in front of another doing my duty, but I've not felt the thrill.
And often now it's, yeah, that's how it is. He wasn't thrilled to be crucified, was he? Father, if possible, take this cup from me. It's not something he looked forward to from that angle. He looked beyond it, though, and that is what he looked forward to. And so, do not be emotionally dependent, period. Be spiritual. Be bigger. Be a little different. Don't resent those who may be a little bit better at it than you. Learn from them. Don't turn on them. Jealousy happens oftentimes. It comes in without noticing. All of a sudden, it's just there. You're wrapped in green. The green eye of jealousy. Solomon said it's as cruel as death. And death is cruel. And how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Does this mean that the way he broke the bread indicated to them, oh, now we recognize as it was with the tone he used with Mary, or that he was revealed just at that moment? I don't know. It doesn't say. I don't think we can read into that too much. So briefly, let's recount the 12 distinct appearances, because at the rest of the chapter, he's going to appear again. It's this dynamic ending to the book of Luke. But first he appears to Mary Magdalene alone. That is at the garden. Then to the women returning from the open tomb. Remember, they wondered, who shall roll back the stone? Whenever you wonder things like that, Christ has already taken care of it. He appears to Simon, to the two on the road to Emmaus, to the apostles at Jerusalem with Thomas not there, until next week. Have you ever missed out on something in church that you were supposed to be at, but you opted for the mood instead? You opted for something smaller. I'll just sleep in. Now I'll just go, you know, watch, I don't know, wagon train. And then the others, I really enjoyed XYZ. Do you know, if you want to make church events better, attend. Because the more that attend, the better it gets. When there's two people that show up to something, it's not a big whooping and hollering over that. You ladies, for the women's fellowship. What if you were to blitz, you know, a flash mob crowd? You just show up hungry for whatever Christ has. Don't come with, well, I hope it's a dissertation on Leviticus 9:24. No, just come. Men, when you come to men's breakfast, if you say, I don't know, I'm just going to eat. Oh, that's glorious. Pin a badge on that man. But if you just say, I'm going to the house of God. I'm going in the throng. We went to the house of God together. You are the ones that either breathe life into the church or suck it out.
Don't despise the days of small things. After he appeared to Thomas a week later, he was the missing man. Don't you be him.
Then at the Sea of Tiberias, to the seven disciples that were fishing, that was a wonderful moment. It's the Lord, splash, because Peter was gone. To the 11 disciples on a mountain in Galilee, likely Mount Arbel, is one of the most standout memories I have of Galilee is Mount Arbel. It is a pronounced mound. Oh, I'm going over my time. You'll have to ask me later. It'll be in my book. I've got all the pages numbered.
To about 500 at one time, to James, his brother, the son of Mary, to all the apostles on Mount Olivet at his ascension, and then to Paul the apostle, and there's one more, and that's to you. To you, the risen Christ has appeared, not in material form, but he has appeared. You've seen him. You can't unsee him. So Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Oh, Father, to be ministered to by your word, and then in the end, after all the trials of this sin-cursed life, to end up in your house with you forever, world without end. That is what we are pressing towards. Perhaps there is someone who is listening who has not opened his heart or her heart to Christ Jesus. You have an opportunity now to have him come fill your heart, but you have to invite him. He will go on without you, but if you compel him with an invitation, he will come in. If you say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, we have to get that straight right away. If there's going to be a serious walk between a holy God and a sinner, that sinner has got to admit that the holiness of God has been violated by them personally. If you say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, I confess it right here, right now, and I ask you to forgive me by your grace and your love and to make me one of your own, that you would be not only my Savior from this day forward, but also the Lord of my life. I give my life to you. Now, Father, if anyone has made this prayer this morning, may they act upon it when the invitation is given at the end of the service. In Jesus' name, amen.